Someone has said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. But it doesn't have to be that way. Join us for our new series, Rift, The Problem with Sin, as we take a look at something we'd prefer not to have to deal with. Sin, what it is, where it leads, and what has been done about it. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning, sir. I'm Pastor Vern, and it is good to welcome you and all of our regular attenders at Northgate and family and friends and visitors. Thank you for coming and celebrating Easter with us. It's good to have you here this morning. We are in a series, we're wrapping up a series on the topic of sin. If you're new to Northgate, we do our sermons in series. So we'll spend 5, 6, 7 weeks on a particular topic. And I know that we've received some nice feedback from people about this series, and that's been good to hear. Also, I've heard a couple of people say, are we going to be able to stop talking about sin soon? And I get that. You know, who likes to come to church and talk about what's wrong with us? But I want you to know that we are a church that believes it's important to talk about what is essentially wrong with every human being, and that is the problem of sinfulness. We are people who are born with sin in our hearts, and God has made a way for us to be free of that power, the power of sin, and that's what we're talking about today. The name of this message, the title of this message is The Problem of Sin is Solved. And here's the main point I want to bring out today. Jesus' death and resurrection has provided us the bridge we needed to a relationship with God and escape from sin and death. So we've talked about our sin being the cause of a rift, a separation that happens between us and God and us and each other. I've said in the very first message in this series, you think about a problem you've had with somebody that's been a pretty significant problem, and my guess is I'm pretty confident to say that some kind of sin was at the root of it. It might have been the sin of anger, or the sin of unforgiveness, the sin of pride, the sin of greed, but probably there was some kind of sin at the root of it. Now, sin is a symptom. Those things like the expressions of anger that are sinful, that's a symptom. There is a deeper problem, and it is the sinfulness in us. And here's the thing, Jesus took care of both of those problems at the cross on Easter or over that weekend. And that's why we celebrate. That's what we're celebrating today. And I also want you to know, if you're a visitor, when we talk about this sinfulness that we all have, we're not pointing fingers at you. We would, as a church, be, I hope, the very first to admit we got our own problems with sin. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, you know, this guy's telling me I got sin in my heart. I don't think I like that. You know, well, just understand that I would be the very first to stand up and tell you I have had sin in my heart. I have problems with sin. And all of our church does. It is a common, universal human condition. It's expressed in these diagrams that we've had on the stage over the past few weeks. On the right, of course, is a symbol for humanity. This symbol you may not be familiar with, but it is a symbol for the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we, at one point, had a bunch of cards on this one that I've brought together in this packet. These are kinds of sins that we, as people, struggle with. So I'm not going to read them all, but we have things here like lying, that's a sin. Prejudice is a sin. Lust, racism, anger, idolatry. It goes on and on. There are all kinds of sins that we struggle with. But I want you to know that just like all of us struggle with sin, even those people who were closest to Jesus, even those people that Jesus had the greatest influence over, who walked with him day by day, struggled with their own sin. And we see that in the Last Supper. So if you take a look at this picture, you will see the disciples around the table with Jesus just hours before he is going to go to his death on the cross to pay for our sins. Just before he goes and does that, they are seated around a table or lying around a table, and there's some interesting things happening. Now, I'm assuming that many of you will be having an Easter meal with some family or friends today, right? And in your mind, you have a picture of how you would like that to go. You want it to be festive, and you want it to be beautiful, and you want there to be laughter, and you want there to be good conversation, and everybody gets along, right? And you just spend an hour and a half, 2 hours, maybe 3 hours seated around the table, and everyone has a wonderful time, and the three-year-olds behave themselves, and nobody makes a mess, okay? And it's great, right? Isn't that how it's going to go? Maybe not, right? Well, listen, at that table with Jesus and the disciples, Jesus is talking about the most serious, the most significant thing. He's talking about his impending death on a cross. He's talking about what he is giving his life for our sin. He's preparing his disciples. And what's happening at the table? Well, you got Judas at the table. Okay, Judas is there. And in Judas's mind, he's hardly even thinking about anything Jesus has to say because he's already decided that he's going to turn Jesus over to the authorities who wanted to arrest him and kill him for a long time. Judas is going to go ahead and he's going to betray Jesus to those authorities. And he's just waiting for the right opportunity, the right moment to leave that table, get out of there, and not go to his room and sulk. He's going to go to the authorities and he's going to arrange to have Jesus betrayed. That's Judas. He's at the table. Peter is at the table. Now, Peter was a strong disciple, a strong man, but he was also a man who, it appears, he struggled with issues of pride and could get kind of arrogant at times. So when Jesus is talking about being betrayed, Peter's saying, Lord, I would never do that. I would never betray you. I would never turn away from you. And Jesus says, listen, Peter, you're going to do it three times. In just a few hours, you're going to do it three times. And Peter is at that table. Peter is probably suffering from that problem, that sin of pride. And yet he doesn't see it in himself. Who else is at that table? Well, two other disciples are at the table. We don't have their names, but we know what they're doing. As Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, as he's talking about sacrificing his life, these two disciples are arguing about which one of them is the greater disciple. Well, I'm a greater disciple than you. No, you're not. I'm a greater disciple than you. So they're kind of arguing at the table about being the greatest. This is sin. This is all happening at that table, just hours before Jesus goes to the cross and gives his life. Jesus takes our sin upon himself. He takes it to the cross to pay the penalty for us. You see, our sin, those expressions of our sinfulness, they are wrongs against God and against humanity. And when there is a wrong, there needs to be justice. All of us appreciate that. When someone has wronged us, we want there to be justice. We may forgive them. We may be willing to not hold on to our anger towards them, but we still want there to be some kind of justice, right? We want a world where there is justice in the world. God demands that there be justice for the sins that we commit against him and each other. The problem is, we can't provide the justice. We've done the wrong, and we can't make it right again. So Jesus goes to the cross to pay the penalty for us. He goes to pay the penalty for the sins we commit. He also goes to defeat the power of sin to affect and infect humanity. This is a picture of a bridge to nowhere. Imagine yourself on one side of that bridge. Maybe let's imagine ourselves on this side over here. It's not the side we want to be on. On that side of the bridge, there is sin, there is grief, there is pain, there is loss, there are tears. There is suffering, there is separation from God, and if that separation lasts for eternity, we call that hell, and that's on that side. And on this side is God, a holy God, a righteous God, a loving, merciful, and gracious God. On this side is life and forgiveness and grace and peace and all good things, including eternal life with God, which is heaven. And that's where we want to be. But there is this big chasm between us. We try to cross it ourselves. We can't. We want to build the bridge ourselves. I'll be a really good person, and I'll just do good things and kind things and charitable things, and I'll give lots of money away. And God says, that's not how this bridge is going to be built. You can't do that. It won't work. You don't have the resources. You don't have the skills. You don't have the ability to build that bridge. So Jesus says, I'll be the bridge builder. I'll be the one. I'll be the one to pay the penalty for their sin. I'll be the one to create the bridge between sinful humanity and a holy God. And that's what's represented by the cross. You see, the cross is now connecting us, humanity, with God. And that's exactly why Jesus went to that cross. It was his purpose in dying for us, to provide the forgiveness for our sins, the justice for sin that God demands, and the way for us to cross from our sinfulness to God's holiness. You know, the last words that Jesus spoke from the cross, three words. He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He didn't say, "I am dead." He said, "It is finished." What did he mean by "it is finished"? He meant that the plan that God had devised thousands of years before, and then spent 3 years bringing to culmination, was finished. When Jesus died on that cross, the bridge was put into place. The way to cross that chasm was in place. Here's a picture of the shortest international bridge in the world. You can go visit it. It's up in the St. Lawrence Seaway. And it bridges between the U.S. and Canada. It's actually someone's house and someone's little island that they own. So I guess if he gets mad or she gets mad, they can go across the bridge and go to a different country and avoid one another. I don't know. But it's the shortest international bridge in the world. It's 32 feet long. Okay? There is a shorter bridge than that. And it's the bridge created by that 5 or 6 span between us and God, the cross. It's a span that can be leapt in one step. One step to cross over. That's the step of faith. Faith is believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this earth to die for my sins. And by trusting in him, he gives me forgiveness and eternal life. That's the step of faith. And it's the only step necessary to go from this sinful side of the chasm to relationship with God on that side. Crossing that chasm not only gives us the joy of looking forward to heaven and an eternity with God one day, but God also promises us a brand new life today, if we will cross that bridge, if we'll take the step of faith. This is a picture of a man called Ephast. His name is Ephast, and his wife, Immaculate. Recently, we have started a mission endeavor in Gahanda, Rwanda, Africa. And Ephast is the coordinator of all of our child sponsorship program in the country of Rwanda. So he's responsible to see that children are sponsored and given the opportunity for better food and education and medical care and all of that. Ephast is responsible for the coordination of that program in Rwanda. And our mission team that recently returned from Rwanda met him and were incredibly impressed by and humbled by Ephast. And I want to tell you one story from Ephast that goes along with the message of us, of the bridge today. In 1994, many of you are aware, in 1994, there was a genocide in Rwanda. And for about 100 days, there was a killing going on. And it was primarily a killing by the Hutus of another tribe in Rwanda, people called the Tutsis. Over those 100 days, about 1 million people died. Ephast was 17 years old, and he was a Christian when that genocide broke out. His family didn't participate in the massacre. They didn't kill anybody. They were at risk of being killed themselves for refusing to participate in that massacre. But they survived. And Ephast asked God, after that genocide, asked God for one privilege. He said he would like to marry a woman who was a Christian and a Tutsi. Afast's family, they were Hutus. Afast wanted to marry a Tutsi. And he wanted to do that specifically for this reason, that their marriage could serve as an illustration of the bridge that God wants to bring between people. He wants to bring people together in peace, not in war, not in conflict, not in hatred. He wants to bring us together as one. And Afast wanted his marriage to serve that purpose. And God answered his prayer. It wasn't easy. Immaculate's family lost her father in that genocide. And when Afast first met them, they were reluctant to accept him as a Hutu into their family. But eventually Afast won her brother and his blessing to marry Immaculate. And they did marry. Now they have two children. And their marriage and their family serves as a witness of what God is able to do when we trust in him, when we give our lives to him, the bridges he's able to create, not just between him and us, as wonderful as that is, but the bridges he creates between us because we desire to live out the love and the grace and the mercy of God in our relationships with each other. Easter is not just about getting heaven. It's about new life today. How do we know that's really possible? How do we know it really happens? Well, we have this, the empty tomb. Jesus really lived, really died on a cross, and really was buried. And yet on that Sunday morning, when the women first went to the tomb to anoint his body with spices and oils, fully expecting to see a dead Jesus in that tomb, he wasn't there. His body was gone. The grave clothes were neatly folded and placed in the tomb, but Jesus wasn't there. And no one could produce his body. But then, all of a sudden, Jesus appeared to the women, to Mary, later to his disciples, later to 500 people. He appeared a number of times to show that he had done what he said he was going to do, died on the cross for our sins, and then rose to life to prove he had the power over sin and death. Let me tell you, if you know somebody who says to you, in 3 days, I'm going to die, and you guys are all going to bury me, I'm going to die and bury, and then in 3 days, I'm going to come back and I'm going to talk with you again. If that really happens, pay attention to them. Listen to them. If someone can bring themselves back from the dead, you need to listen to them. And Jesus did. He brought himself back from the dead. And the empty tomb is the proof of that. There's one scripture verse I would like you to learn, memorize, meditate on, and it's this, from John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth. If anyone hears my words and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. That's Jesus speaking to us, assuring us of what's possible through our faith in him. If we hear his word and believe in God who sent Jesus here for us, if we will put our faith in him, we have, right now, we have. You can put it in your pocket. You can carry it with you. You can know it for sure. You have eternal life. You will not be condemned. On the day you die, you will not stand in condemnation before God. Your sins have already been paid for. You have eternal life and will not be condemned. You have crossed over from death to life. Do you suffer from Jephriophobia? Would you like to know if you suffer from Jephriophobia? Jephriophobia is the fear of crossing bridges. And there are people who are very frightened when they come to a bridge and they have to cross over it. Some people are frightened of crossing the bridge that Jesus has created for us to come to God. We're frightened because we've been away from God too long, and we're not sure he really would accept us. We're frightened because we have sinned too much, and we're not sure that anybody, including God, could really forgive us. We're frightened because we don't really know what a walk with Jesus is going to mean for us and where it might take us. They're all normal human fears. But let me tell you that Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead proves to us how much God loves us, how great his mercy is, and how constant he will be and how faithful he will be to walk through life with us, no matter what.
Thank you for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk and grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For other great resources, explore our website at northgatefmc.com and come back next week for another great message. Have a wonderful week.